Jackson from Pachuca, Mexico, the first speaker tonight.
Good evening. It's good to see so many familiar faces. I was going to say old, but we'll go past that. And there's some new people are here, and many of our young people, and I am excited to see young people joining in and what God is having to do. This church has been rather special, very special to me, and I think to the Lord, because he's blessed it greatly in so many ways. For my next point, I would like to ask everyone that spent time on the mission field if they would stand up. For the adults, children, if you were a little baby and don't even remember, how many do we have that were missionaries on the field? I believe we have a Mexican missionary with us. Hermano Palacio, your family, todos su familia, they are visiting from Mexico. They were in Aguascalientes, a church where we preached at. They went to Zacatecas, which is about an hour and 10 minutes north, and started a church there, and they're ministering there today. So thank you very much. There's a whole lot more. There's most of my family's not here. There's a lot of the other families. There was a lot of churches. And what it came to me to realize is that this has become God's phone booth. He's been calling people out of this church, and people have been answering. And so I've just named Oak Knoll the full phone booth of God's phone booth. And tonight I want to talk about the call from God. It's a very special thing that God would look down on us, just nobody's. Has anybody ever got your 15 minutes of fame? Has anybody got their picture on the front of some big national magazine? You know, who are we? But yet God called us. And he calls not only people to be missionaries, he calls people to serve in the church. We had a wonderful meal this afternoon. Some people were called to take care of a physical need, and they stepped up and answered. There's people that cut the grass. There's people do all these different things. And the call of God is something that when it's no longer answered in affirmative, the church dies. It's over. And so I think it's very important to look at some things about the call of God. And I've picked out three examples. The first one is the one that most everybody thinks about, and that's the call to Saul of Tarsus. You all remember the story. If you want to follow along, I'll just read a few verses. I'm going to skip through things to shorten the time here. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, you get the starting of this. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Saul was a very determined young man. Saul had a conviction. He had a mission. He was going to purge Jewish church, the religion, of this heresy that had cropped up. He was angered that someone would actually be doing things that was going to hurt the church, the religion of the Jews, his traditions and his customs. We find that God uses a lot of men and women that are really determined. Amen. It just got to be turned a little bit. He don't want somebody lazy. He don't want somebody that hasn't got out and done anything. He wants somebody that knows what it's like to put out the effort for something. That's what you can't teach. You can teach somebody good doctrine, but you can't teach them get out of bed in the morning with gonas to do something. And Saul was the right character for that. He was just an enemy of God. But as it went on, it says, as he journeyed, And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecuteth me? Quite a thing, isn't it? To have God himself shine a light. That light is representing that God illuminated him. In that instant, he knew that he was fighting the wrong battle. He was putting out his effort against the very God of the heaven. And that's what's happened to each and every one of us that's called. No one was by themselves without any help marching right down the road that God wanted you to. That's why you were called. He says, I'm going to redirect you. Now, some were in a little better position than Saul. You weren't actually trying to destroy the church of God and Christians. But you weren't where God wanted you. You weren't doing exactly what God wanted. And when the light shined on Saul, it was no different than when the light shined in our hearts. God illuminated us. So many times I've thought in the past that how can I ever have a calling of God like Saul? I had one. Amen. I woke up one day. I'm walking the wrong way. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm not taking the potential. Yeah, Saul had a great experience, but so did each and every one of us that answered the call. Says he got knocked down. His foundation was took out from under him. You ever had that happen to you? You've built your life on a precept, on a concept, and you think this is the way things ought to be, and suddenly you wake up and it's not that way. That was Saul's experience. And if you've answered the call of God, you've had that experience. You've had the experience where you were knocked off your feet. The ones that have been more fervent and just determined to do something, suddenly they find out that all that determination was pointed the wrong direction. And the call of God is to put you in the right direction. We go back. See how far I'm getting. And then you have Saul saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" His first statement tells us that he already knew who had confronted him. He already knew that he was fighting the wrong battle. But just that enlightenment was so real, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Amen. He'd already surrendered. What a deal. It didn't take, he wasn't a Jonah that refused to take the call. He says, "Lord, who art thou? Give me an understanding of who you really are." And then the next phrase he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Amen. I'm yours. What do you want me to do? All his plans and his design, I can see him on his way to Damascus with his crew. His, I don't know if it was an army, I don't know, but he had all these with him that were going to help bind. I'm sure he was making his plans. He was thinking, okay, we're going to go into this side of the city, and you guys go the other side, and we're going to capture these guys. He had his all, and suddenly all that didn't matter. His life's work ended in one glimpse of light. That's what the call of God should do to each one of us. That should illuminate us, says, "I got nothing else to do but what you want me to do, Lord." Oh, but I could see me, I'm a planner. I'm going home in 3 weeks and I'm already thinking how I'm going to pack the car. I plan that far ahead, literally do. I would have it planned out by the street, who was going to march this way, who was going to go that way, which hand you're going to carry your gun in and which hand you're going to have a sword. I'd have it all planned out, and all that has to change in an instant. Because now we're in a different army. And he's the Lord, and we're going to follow. Amen. That's hard for some people. That's hard for some people to say, "Lord, you're the Lord, however you want it, but I'm still going to hang on to my ideas." It's a battle. It's a battle. I would like to say that most of us in the mission field have had that battle. Things have to change because God says we're going a different way. Lord, what will you have me do? Plans and customs and traditions become a hindrance. Become a hindrance to following the Lord. We have to be educated. We don't by accident understand how the Lord wants things done. And just because it worked in this place doesn't mean it works in that place. And what was taking place 40 years ago when we first went to Mexico isn't the same Mexico, just as it's not the same Poland or anywhere else. Mexico now has prosperity. There are people driving Ferraris. No kidding. They're building BMWs by the hundreds every day and selling them in Mexico. When we went there, there was four cars in the church in León, and it all belonged to gringos. It's a different world. Lord, we need your guidance. We need more than a call. We need your teaching. And we need to obey and follow. This enlightenment gives us a new set of values. What's really important? You got a spiritual and eternal fighting against the carnal, the temporal.
Right.
In my case, it's the spiritual and the practical. I have a really hard time going the spiritual way when I don't see the practical advantage of it. I want things to be practical and something I can get my hands around. And this is practical. This is going to be economical. This is going to be efficient. And sometimes God says, you're going to do it completely out of what's practical. You're going to build a building. Let's get in there and do it just to get it up. God says, no, let's slow that thing down. Let's go in there and see if we can learn how to get along with each other.
Amen.
Let's see if we can build up somebody else that has the drive and the goodness and the willingness to follow the Lord to take the lead. I don't like following somebody when I'm building. Some of you that know me, it's my way or it's a highway, guy. Isn't that right, Brent? But when you're building a church, it's not the purpose wasn't to get the building up. It's not even to get the tracts printed. It's that those that are doing it are building are being built up. Being built up so that they can function, so that they can hear the call. It's so that the next generation has a leader.
Amen.
There's a country song, and I wish I could sing and write. You know, no, I don't want the words of the song, Nolum, but it says, who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to fill the shoes? I don't know if you've noticed, but some of these people are getting old. Not me. I'm still framing, all right? It kills me. I was really sore. No, who's going to fill our shoes? We find out that the values is the life that we can impart and share with others. At what point did you say, I'm no longer going to be selfish and care for myself only? At what point did you say, I'm going to give myself to help someone else? That's what the call of God is. People left their families and their homes and their security and went not for themselves. One of the rules we have in Mexico, and I'm sure Poland, we don't accept anything from those that we're ministering to. We're not there for their money, and they always wanted to accuse us. You're just here for the money. Oh, yeah, we come to one of the poorest countries on this hemisphere to look for money. Yeah, that's really smart. And, of course, then the next sentence was, oh, you're just paying us to follow you. You know. Yeah, which one is it? Neither. We're there for your soul. And that takes sacrifice. And the call of God will rearrange your values to where all of my needs don't have to be met.
Right.
that I'm willing to sacrifice what I could have in this beautiful life in the States, this great job. That the value of having joy and peace with God, the satisfaction that you participate in the greatest thing on earth, the preaching of the gospel and the bringing the people to knowing the Lord Jesus to be saved. That's a value you can put yourself into. It's an eternal value. I built a lot of buildings. I've had more buildings that were never lived in than all you guys have ever built. Had 250 apartments that got burnt to the ground before one person moved in. I built the last building, and they all burnt down. The plumber got mad and threw a can of gas in the building on a windy night and took down all 27 buildings. Had other buildings that the sheetrockers carried the sheetrock up and piled it all in the living room. It busted down the floor and laid them right out, the whole building. 16 apartments at a time, 6 of them, right out in the street. What you doing in this life ain't going to last long. You might not even get people to live in your structure. But my, to win somebody to the Lord. That's eternity with God. First Peter chapter 2 says some things that need to take place for us to lose our selfishness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and I'm just going to lay it out, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. When you get the call of God, those things have to be dealt with. You don't follow God when you have all that problem in your life. The envies, the jealousies, speaking bad of others. All that's based around selfishness. All that is one thinking that they're better than everybody else, so I'm going to run him down. Or they're upset because they think he's better and you want to run him down so you can be. All that has to be changed to truly answer the will of God, the calling of God. But you know, we got another example. It's one of my favorites, is Moses. You all know the story of Moses. He was called to lead the children of Israel. You got the burning bush, and he received the call. And his response is what I've heard all the time I've been in Mexico. And it's been one of my challenges, is try to help people to not respond this way. In Exodus 3 and 4, if you want to turn there, I'm just going to pull out different excerpts. You know the story. You can read it all. In verse 1 of chapter 3, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, the father-in-law. If my good father-in-law, Brother Dave, was here, I'd have a joke for him, but we'll leave him out of it. Father-in-law's. He had something to say about son-in-laws. So but here he is, he's on the backside of this mountain, and the angel of the Lord, speaking for God, hearkened unto him and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. I've heard that a lot over the years in Mexico. Someone, God has touched them, and they said, Lord, I'm here. Yes, I want to serve you. Yes, here I am. But Moses didn't stop there. Verse 10, it says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now he's got the task. And Moses said unto God, who am I? What do you mean me? I'm a shepherd man. I'm here taking care of sheep. He didn't realize that was his number one qualification. I had sheep. My dad had sheep. We had a couple hundred of them. I know a lot about sheep. They're the most worthless animals on the face of the planet. It's no wonder God used them to represent us. Sheep lay down for very long. They can't get up and they die. We had three pet sheep that we could call by name who had come there. And all three of them got down and stuck their head under the fence to get some hay, which they didn't like what we gave them, I guess. I don't know. They weren't pinched. They weren't cut off. They just couldn't get their head back. And they laid there for the night and they're dead. Man, you got to watch them sheep. And when they're birthing, they have no natural care for their young. 200 sheep, and they were all female. And they're time to birth in March, just as the cold weather in Michigan quits. And so my dad, my mom, or I, one of us, 24/7, are in the barn watching those sheep, because when they drop their little one, they disappear. They don't clean it up. They smother. They die. They freeze to death, whatever. And then once you get them clean, you have to go clean them up and you warm them up. And then we had to take them in the house, and my two sisters had little baby bottles, and they were feeding them till they were strong enough to go fight mama for something to eat. Now, they were dumb animals. Man, we aren't much different. Amen. You ever win somebody to the Lord and abandon them? Yeah, we do. Should bring shame to us. You lay down and you just don't want to get back up. Happens all the time. We're going to get knocked down. We're going to have things that come up and knock us off our feet. But we're not to lay there. We die. So here's Moses giving his excuses. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me." Another excuse. I'm not going to be able to do this job. I'm not going to be able to make things happen. You know what a lot of times that is? Your ego. I don't want somebody to tell me no. You go and say, "I want to share the gospel with you." "Yeah, get out of here. You're a heretic." You know, we've heard that for years down in Mexico. That hurts. You get rejected more than you're going to get accepted. Moses was scared of getting rejected, that they wouldn't listen to him. He knew they weren't going. Pharaoh wasn't just going to bow down and worship him. God told him he wasn't. Said he's going to not let you people go, and I'm going to have to take him through the course. And then Moses, of course, the Lord's coming back with a reply on all these. And then the Moses says, "But Lord, I'm so slow of speech." You know, I spent several years with an uncontrollable stutter. I couldn't get out a phrase without stumbling and mumbling. And you know what the worst words are? The question words. What, when, where, how. You're admitting you don't know something. What are we going to do? Instead of saying, "I know what we're going to do. Let's go. Get with it." It's Moses didn't have the confidence to ask a question. I'll guarantee you. I know what slow of speech is. I'm slow tongued. You know, I see some people that say they can't get, they're not able to speak and all that, but then I see them in the corner with their friend and they're doing pretty good. They get right with it. It's what you're interested in, isn't it? And then he says, "O Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand him when thou will send." Send a helper. Send somebody else to do it. I've heard these excuses from the brothers and sisters we've worked with in Mexico for 40 years. A brother that's got the gift to preach and to, but I'm just scared to get up in front of people. I was talking to one guy, and he's a big man, fluent in Spanish, and he's just trembling. He was going to go and stand in the street where there was three dogs and maybe an old lady, and he couldn't, I can't preach. I'm scared. You wimp. You got the language. Try doing it when you don't have the language. I chewed on him, and finally he got up, and he did a lot of preaching. But we don't want to do it. So what was his first statement? Here am I. But don't ask me to do anything. That's how a lot of people that I know have answered the call of God. Don't be one of those. Amen. Here I am, and I'll trust you all the way through. And then we go down, verse 14, and it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That's a position you don't want to get in. You don't want to get God to anger at you. You're much better to fight back your fears, much better to overcome all these inadequacies that you think you have. Now, why would God be angry at Moses? 80 years before this, God saved him out of all the 0 to 2-year-old children of Egypt. Preserved him. And didn't just go hide him in a cave, put him in the house of Pharaoh to be the adopted grandson of Pharaoh himself. He got the best education you could get at that day as Pharaoh's son, grandson. He was pampered. I see another great benefit. He saw the royalty, the ones that were considered gods, that when they presented themselves to the public, they were received as gods, and there was no flaw in them, but he lived with them. He knew they were human. Why would he be scared of them? He saw Pharaoh in his worst days. God says, I've preserved you, I prepared you, and you're saying you're not able? There wasn't anybody more capable in the whole land than Moses to do that job. Do you realize when God calls you, he has already prepared the situation,
right,
and he's prepared you for it? It takes just a little faith to say, God knows what he's doing. I don't see it. I don't feel it. But I'm going to go do what God told me to do. One, I don't want him angry at me. And two, I want to be part of what he's doing.
Amen.
There's nothing more valuable than doing what God is doing. Do you believe that?
I do.
Do you really believe that there's nothing else in this world more valuable than the God's doings?
Yes.
Not many Christians believe that. There's another little bit I want to talk about. It's done. It's in Esther, chapter 4. Another way in which we can maybe get over some of these inadequacies we feel. Esther, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. If you want to read it along with me, I'll read both verses. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest the peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place.
Amen.
But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? A couple of things I want to bring out here. First of all, you're not indispensable. I'm not indispensable. Malachi says the Lord will take care of this one way or another, with or without you. So you got to decide. Do you want to be part of the salvation of the children of Israel? Or you want to miss that? And then you'll surely die anyway. You and your whole family are going to be destroyed. Or you can be used of God to save the entire. You should think about that. You get an opportunity to be a part of the greatest work on earth. And if you don't want it, the Lord will pass it to somebody else. Don't take too long to say, "Here am I, Lord," and mean it and do it. And the second thing, the last phrase in "for such a time as this." Once again, the whole thing was planned and put together, and the person was put in place to take care of this. For this time, you're there, Esther. For this time, you're where you are for this time. There's something God wants you to do, and He's calling. I'd like to give my testimony, if I may. There's a lot of people here that haven't heard it. I got saved as very young, in 1957. That's before most of you found America. Or Poland, or wherever you're from. And I was raised in a Christian home and brought up with the fear of the Lord and the Bible. But after I married, I went on to doing what I wanted to do, and I became a professional gambler. I did. Only I was really dumb. I borrowed money to gamble, lots of money. And I bought tractors and farms, and a whole lot of seed and fertilizer, and I buried it like that unfaithful servant in the parable of burying the talent, and hope that it would grow. I was so driven, I wanted my picture on Michigan Farmer. I wanted to be known as the biggest farmer in Michigan, and I gambled everything on it. And then in the winter, I took my wife and our little kids and jerked them out of school, and we run down to Houston and build apartments like crazy so I could finance my gambling habit. I was driven day and night, but nothing eternal. Building something, trying to build something for myself. We had some bad years, and the best year we had was actually the last year I farmed. I'm up picking corn on some of the best farmland in the state. I had a field that's 3/4 mile long, and I'm picking this corn, and I could not make a round. It was so good. The corn was coming out. It was great, man. And I had to put a wagon on both ends of the field, and I'd go down and I'd dump I'd go down and dump on the other end, and usually you make the round and just dump in one place. And I got a big piece of green metal, John Deere green, full of dust, and every time a wagon pulls out, I'm doing the four lines on a hash, keeping track, and I knew how much corn that was and how much I was going to sell it for and how much it was worth, and then I'm thinking, boy, I can buy the neighbor's farm. He's got it up for sale. I can get a bigger tractor, and I've got this whole thing going in my head, and I think, man, this is the greatest thing, and I'm so happy, and then I'm going to run down to Texas, and we already got to lined up to build a bunch of apartments, and there wasn't a blinding light like Saul maybe had, but it blinded me. Made me so that I couldn't see anything. And there was no shouting or screaming. There was just a real small little voice that talked to me and said, "So what?" God said to me, "So what? You're accomplishing what you desire so much." And God said, "But so what? So what? All of that to accomplish what?" I'd had the great fortune to spend a couple times in Mexico with Bill and Dale, and I saw two men that were were given to a mission to help others, and it just, I couldn't get off of it. But I finished up that farm. I'm heading down the gravel road to the next farm. Susan met me. My wife Susan, for those who don't know, she's Dale West's daughter. She met me with the station wagon, the little kids all in there with my dinner. It was roast beef, hot, with mashed potatoes and gravy, and a pie, I'm sure. I was well fed. And I climbed down out of the combine, and I said, we're going to Mexico. Yeah, I know. As soon as we get the harvest in, we're going to go down and see my folks. And I said, no, we're moving. I never had a thought of all that was going to take place. And I praise the Lord for that. We were building a house. We were ready to paint and put the cabinets in. A brand new house, big house for Susan. For those of you who don't know, she was raised in a ranch in Mexico, and it's not, and that's not a Ponderosa. That is a dust blown, had no electricity, a hand dug well. She couldn't hardly speak English. She does pretty good now, if you'll notice. She cried. That house was backed up against the court, the playground of the school she was going to send our little children to. She had her own little house in it. Never crossed my mind. Never crossed my mind that I got all this land I got to sell, and I got this machinery, and I'm going to break up a little partnership, informal partnership I have with my father. How am I going to how am I going to support the family? It never crossed my mind, and I thank the Lord for that. Couldn't speak Spanish. I couldn't order my own food. That is the first thing I learned. Dos tacos y un refresco. Answering the call of God is the best thing you can do. I have been a helper. I've never had my own vision. I'm like the armor bearer. Jonathan's armor bearer. I'm with you to the extent of your heart. He didn't say, when you fall, I got my own mission. I'm going to go do this too. No, I'm here for you. Whether I have been successful or not, it's up to the Lord and my co-workers to make a judgment of that. But I've been a part of something very, very important. God's work. People saved. People growing up and taking on their own ministries. Got an example right there, and there's many others. Stephen's wife is the daughter of someone we won to the Lord, and he's the elder of the church, and a man with good judgment, faithful. Example after example. But they answered the call and said, here am I, send me. That's Jeremiah's answer to the call. Here am I, send me. Don't look any further. I'll do it. Oh, but the excuses start coming. No, don't give no excuses. God prepared you just like he did Moses. The situation is custom fit for you. Say, here am I, Lord. Send me. There's nothing more valuable than a work for eternity.
Amen.
Don't matter how many apartments I built. Don't matter how many acres I plowed. And now I find out I did it all wrong. You're not supposed to plow anymore, brother. You're supposed to just dig so you don't pack it. Can't keep up with that. But I can keep up that men are sinners and need salvation. It's a work that defeats the devil, transforms, and saves the lost, increases the role in heaven, and gives real purpose to your life.
Amen.
The hope of this mission conference is that as God speaks, and he will speak, I have faith and confidence that you'll listen. And you decide that I want to be part of something that's got value.
Amen.
And I will answer the call of God.
Amen.
Don't be a Moses. Be a Jeremiah. I'll go, Lord, whatever it takes. Amen? Thank you.